Invite you to turn with me in God's Word in Leviticus chapter 12. We'll start with the old and then go to the new. Leviticus chapter 12, and we will read the chapter. And then we'll look at Luke 2, 22 through 24, and hear the summary declaration in verse 39. People of God, hear the good news of the proclamation of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that only in Him can we be cleansed from all our sin. Leviticus chapter 12. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman has conceived and born a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, as in the days of her customary impurity she shall be unclean. And on the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. She shall then continue in the blood of her purification 33 days. She shall not touch any hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are fulfilled. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her customary impurity. And she shall continue in the blood of her purification 66 days. And when the days of her purification are fulfilled, whether for a son or a daughter, she shall bring to the priest a lamb of the first year as a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove as a sin offering, to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her, and she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who has borne a male or a female. And if she is not able to bring a lamb, then she may bring 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, one as a burnt offering and the other as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for her, and she will be clean." Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 21. "And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And verse 39, "So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth." We'd also like to read from the Belgic Confession in Article 34, found on page 86 and 87 in the back of the Psalter Hymnal. The last paragraph on the bottom of page 86, second column, beginning with "therefore." "Therefore, we detest the error of the Anabaptists, who are not content with the one only baptism they have once received, and moreover condemn the baptism of the infants of believers, who we believe ought to be baptized and sealed with the sign of the covenant, as the children in Israel formerly were circumcised upon the same promises which are made unto our children. And indeed, Christ shed his blood no less for the washing of the children of believers than for adult persons, and therefore they ought to receive the sign and sacrament of that which Christ has done for them, as the Lord commanded in the law, that they should be made partakers of the sacrament of Christ's suffering and death shortly after they were born by offering for them a lamb, which was a sacrament of Jesus Christ. But really, we could end there because that's the focal point. Moreover, what circumcision was to the Jews, baptism is to our children. And for this reason, St. Paul calls baptism the circumcision of Christ. But it's interesting that the confession gives more time and a few more words to the rite of the purification of the woman than it does to circumcision. Did you see that? The Catechism, or the Belgian Confession, declares that the one example we have in Luke, Mary offering the sacrifice for the purification of the blood that was the result of birth, giving birth, and then there was the rites of purification that followed, that the sacrifice of the lamb, or two young pigeons, that sacrifice is the biblical basis for baptism. I will confess, that thought had not struck me, and I had not looked at it pointedly until just a few weeks ago. So if it seems a little new to you, although you've read through the Belgian Confession, our ears and our eyes are glued to circumcision and baptism, not the rite of purification and baptism. But God's Word, well, the Belgian Confession, which we will see God's Word clearly teaches, says the same thing. The confession is then a proclamation of the truth of Scripture. So how is that? Why is that? Well, first of all, we see that all of this and all of the law is given, of course, in the context of the great promises that God gives in the covenant of grace. A covenant that in the New Testament can be articulated and summarized by the proclamation of Peter on the great day of Pentecost in the first Christian sermon, in the first sermon post-resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, the first public declarations given to Jews or those who were so identified with the Jewish religion as to now be considered part of the people of God. In Acts 2, 38 and 39, we are familiar with these words towards the end of the Sermon of Pentecost. And then Peter said to them in verse 37, now they were, when they heard this, and that is the proclamation of the gospel that Peter brought, when they heard, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? We have rejected Christ. We are not convinced of this, our sin. What shall we do? And then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And when the declaration is made that the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, we see in that declaration, we see and we hear the covenant of grace given to Abraham, in which God says, the promise is to you and to your descendants after you. And the central key theme and promise of God, I will be your God and you shall be my people. And so God made the promise. He gave the promise. But God could only see that promise and the fruit of that promise as He would save His people, redeem His people, cleanse His people, send His Son for His people. And see, the promise is for you and your children. Those are the ones that are near. And then the promise is for those who are far off, in which we proclaim the gospel in evangelism. But the promise is near to those who believe and to their children. That's the promise near. That's the covenant context. That's the context of the covenant of that the church is a participation of, and our children are members of that covenant community. And so it is a message to Israel, to the true people of God, and to their children. And it's a message that has the symbol, the sign, and the seal of baptism now, which replaces, in one sense, all the ceremonial signs and sacraments, as it were, that would focus on Christ in the Old Testament. And it's not just circumcision. All of them looked to Christ. And Christ Himself then would receive the sign of circumcision. He would receive that sign of circumcision as a declaration that it is only as blood is shed that our sin can be cut away. As we go through the judgment of God against sin. But it's done to another. And so circumcision was that promise that was given to Christ and it was also a proclamation. It was a fulfillment of the law. And in addition, it was Christ who would fulfill what was being proclaimed to Christ when He was but a baby. And you see, there's the focus of the Belgic Confession. This is how it ties. The Belgic Confession is tying things together. All these things were done to Christ when He was a baby. There was the purifications. There was the circumcision. He was a member of the covenant community. He actually was the head of the covenant community. But He was still like Abraham, the father of all believers. Christ is the head of all believers. He is the covenant head. And the covenant head received the sign just as Abraham did. He received the sign. And this was God's promise. Where there is the shedding of blood, there I will bring about the purification of My people from their sin. Their sin will be atoned for. It was also a promise to Christ. Because the declaration is, what you do, I will receive and accept as well-pleasing in My sight. It was a proclamation to Christ that His death would not be ineffective, but would be effectual. So how does that truth, how is that revealed in Scripture? I proclaimed it. I pray that you believe it. But where do we see it? We see it because God is the one who is speaking by promise, and that promise is symbolized and sealed. Now we focus on that purification of the woman who gives birth and all of the purification rites that surround it. And in that context, we need to be reminded of two things concerning water and blood. Water and blood in all of Scripture. It is two themes. And we have to think of it in terms of two themes, not just one. And that is that water is both a symbol of life and it is a symbol of death. It is a symbol of God's blessing and it is a symbol of God's wrath. It is a symbol of both. There are numerous places in Scripture in which it is used in both ways. And so is blood. Blood in Scripture is a symbol of sin and impurity. It is a symbol of death. And the shedding of blood is the ultimate sin against another person. And blood flowing is a sign of the life of man being drained out, which is the judgment ultimately of God against all sin. It is the judgment against, it is God's wrath being poured out. Because there would be no shedding of blood. There would be no loss of life in any way if it were not for God's curse against us, that we die because of our own uncleanness. So blood is a sign of death and a punishment, and it's a cause of uncleanness. But of course, sacrificed blood, which also has everything to do with the judgment of God being poured out, is a means of cleansing, a means of purification. So we see it in those laws of purification in Leviticus 12, that the blood flowing from the mother is the symbol of impurity, and the blood that is shed by the lamb or the two turtle doves or pigeons, that blood is a symbol of atonement. It's both and. These are two things that are closely associated with, because it's only where sin is atoned for, where it's punished, can there ultimately be forgiveness. Now we see that in terms of the great flood that was brought against the world. The flood, there was a baptism, there was a pouring out of water to destroy. But the pouring out of water was also a blessing to the people of God, because it destroyed the wickedness and it brought about a period of peace and prosperity for the people of God. Not necessarily during the 40 days, but the people of God were preserved in the ark. And so the Word of God even calls that. And we think now that these Old Testament symbols and themes of water purifying and purification rites and of sacrifices are all pointing to Christ. So too, we are baptized, and then baptism, and the baptism is a sign of passing through or receiving the purification of shed blood. But the blood is shed, the water is poured out, but it results in forgiveness. In 1 Peter chapter 3, 18 through 22, these themes of baptism and judgment come together as well. In 1 Peter 3, 18 through 22, For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. There's the glorious truth declared, isn't it? Christ, he's the one. He brings us to God. We are God's people. He is our God. We are his people. By whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah. While the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. This parallels these themes of Leviticus 12, because there's both washings and there's purifications. We'll look at that in a moment. But they're saved through the water. This is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven, is at the right hand of God, angels, authorities, and powers having been made subject to him. An antitype, baptism. The eight souls were baptized. Into what? They were baptized. See, baptism means merge together. So they're baptized into the ark and they pass through the water, which is the judgment of God. They pass through the water. We're baptized into Christ. And because we're baptized into Christ, we pass through the water, which is the judgment of God. But baptism itself refers back to the judgment of God against Christ. So it's in Christ that we find our place of security when the judgment of God is poured out. We experience the blessing of God, the protection of God, because we are in a safe place or in a safe person. We are in Christ. Therefore, we pass through the water. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. This is a theme of Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, 3 through 7 brings this same pattern. And we're looking at this as a pattern of judgment, water, cleansing, purification, baptism, all connected together. So 2 Peter 3, 3 through 7, by covetousness, they will exploit you in deceptive words. 2. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The question is, in whom are you baptized in order to escape the fire to come? That's how you have to see it. Just as Noah and his family were in the ark, we must be in Christ. We must pass through the water because we are in Christ. And he is the one that has already endured the flood of judgment, the fire of judgment, so that we may escape it in him. Believe the promise. It is only in Christ that we can escape the judgment to come. Now, where is this seen? Well, it's certainly seen in circumcision. It's seen in baptism. It's seen in the allusions to baptism here. It's also seen this theme, passing through the water, passing through judgment, as one. The Israelites passed through the Red Sea. They too experienced the blessing of God. They experienced escaping the judgment of God. And that very same kind of themes are expressed in Scripture concerning that. So how was that truth, apart from reminding people of the flood in the Old Testament, reminding them of passing through the Red Sea and the judgment of the water of the wrath of God surrounds them, and yet they pass through. The New Testament says they were baptized into Moses. So it is only as we are baptized, who is a type of Christ, and Christ is the antitype, he's the reality. And so as we are baptized into Christ, and ultimately Noah was baptized into Christ, he was merged into Christ in order to be in the ark, saved from the wrath of God. And it is only as God's people would come to know Christ that they would ultimately escape the wrath of God that was surrounding them as they passed through the Red Sea. And so all of this is connected to the constant proclamation of God's law, God's will, God's grace in the Old Testament, in all of the laws that had to do with ceremonial cleanness. Ceremonial cleanness parallels all these things. And so, the heart of the declaration of the promise and escaping judgment is also given in the birth offerings and washings of Leviticus 12. It's a common theme. Now the fact is in the Old Testament, there were so many laws that dealt with ceremonially unclean that there was no way in which any person could ever live and be ceremonially clean all the time. It wasn't a sin to be ceremonially unclean. But it was always teaching in everyday life. As someone in a normal month would, both male and female, would become ceremonially unclean. It would happen all the time. It was a common thing. We look at it and we say, oh, you know, that uncleanness. You wanted to avoid all uncleanness. You didn't want to have anything to do with uncleanness. Not so. The Old Testament's view of that was that it will happen. You will become unclean. And that was teaching you will sin. You do sin. And you are tainted by that sin. Just as you become ceremonially unclean, you sin and become unclean before God in your heart and in your works and in your life. You are unclean. It wasn't a thing that was teaching, this is how you can go through life and never be unclean because you have the possibility of living a life of perfection. Not at all. It was a constant reminder of the people of their uncleanness, which was normal in life. It was abnormal according to the absolute standard of the law of God. But the fact was, you sin, I sin. It's a fact of life. In the Old Testament, this man became unclean one day. This woman became unclean another day. They all had to go through rites of purification, washings and sacrifices. They had to take place. In addition to the laws that we looked at in Leviticus chapter 12, there was this constant declaration concerning uncleanness. Now, in the midst of that, there were all these ways in which that uncleanness would be symbolized as being removed. Leviticus teaches one. Leviticus 15, verse 27, will focus on another part of it. And this Mary went through as well. Doesn't mention it in the scripture, but she would have gone through this as well. Leviticus 15, verse 27. Moreover, whoever touches those things shall be unclean. He shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. This was a normal, a bathing. You would have washings. There were all kinds of ceremonial washings that were accompanied with uncleanness, which really had very little to do with personal hygiene, although there have been doctors who have looked at the Old Testament laws on clean and unclean and said, well, that really helped in terms of personal hygiene. They would be less prone to a number of physical and medical conditions if and when they followed those laws. But that's not the central point. The central point is pointing out how indeed uncleanness of our heart destroys our lives, so uncleanness of our bodies destroys our physical life. I mean, both are true. So whenever a woman became ceremonially unclean, 7 days later, she went through the ceremonial bath and was cleansed. That was also a part of the laws of the Old Testament. So Mary would have, 7 days after giving birth to Jesus, would have had a time of ceremonial cleansing with water. Then on the eighth day, I always find it interesting that the initial ceremonial clean activity of Mary happened on day seven. Then on eighth day, the child would be circumcised as Christ was circumcised. And then, depending on son or daughter, there would be another length of time, 40 days for a boy and 80 days for a girl. Now, some people say, why is there such a big difference? It's because they thought girls were impure and boys were pure. Well, I suspect it has something a lot more to do with for the impurity of both mother and child. See, it's all connected. It's interesting in Leviticus chapter 12. In Leviticus chapter 12, it talks about as if this is all one thing. The purification of the mother, the circumcision of the child, the further purification of the mother, it's all talked about in the same thing, in the same vein, in the same light. It's almost like it's one thing. In verse 3, it says, and on the eighth day of the flesh of the foreskin shall be circumcised. She shall then continue in the blood of her purification. So it's like this circumcision is part of the blood of her purification. And indeed, it is. So why 40 days for the male and 80 days for the female? 40 days plus the circumcision of the male equals ceremonial cleanness. And for 80 days without the circumcision of a female is ceremonial cleanness. So I think it has everything to do with the fact that the male had to be circumcised. So it is so less days, but more activities for the male, but less days. But it's all pointing to the same thing. Whether male or female, you are dead in your sin. And there is only one hope, the hope of purification. The hope that sin will be cut away. Sin will be removed through a blood sacrifice. This is what is fulfilled in Christ. It's ceremonially fulfilled in the birth narrative. But that's all pointing, testifying to his death, the death of Christ. It is fulfilled in Christ. And the whole of the purification of the mother and the child is seen as one thing. It's as if the child is purified along with the mother in the context of this. I would yet not be totally convinced. But we have to look carefully at Luke chapter 2, verse 22. Very carefully. Luke 2, verse 22 says this, now when the days of her purification according to the laws were completed. I don't do this very often in the pulpit. But I have to here. This is a wrong translation. It is just wrong. It ought not to be in the days of her purification. It ought to be in the days of their purification. Their purification. The ESV, the English Standard Version, translates it this way. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, the NIV translates it the same way. The New American Standard translates it the same way. The American Standard of 1902 translates it the same way. It is actually not a matter of translation. It's a matter of what text they were looking at to translate. And it's assumed that at the time of the Reformation, when the Greek New Testament was translated into Latin, I have to give you a little bit of background for why this is wrong, was translated into Latin. It was done by a man who rejected the Protestant Reformation, Erasmus, even though he semi-preceded it and is in the kind of the middle of it. But Erasmus changed the word from there to her in the Latin Vulgate. And that was picked up by the translators of the King James. And they followed the Latin Vulgate instead of all the other documents that you could translate from. And so it should be there, which is a reference both to Mary and to Jesus. And that's why Calvin translated, that Calvin would emphasize that this text is talking about Mary and Jesus both receiving the sacrament, the sacrifice of the lamb or the turtle doves. It was both, because in the Old Testament there is this connection between mother and child that was seen and alluded to in the way that that was worded. But here it was clear. It's declared there. And it is totally appropriate. It is totally appropriate for Christ to be circumcised. It is totally appropriate for Christ to go through ceremonial washings in order to come to a point of cleanness. It is totally appropriate for Christ to receive the declaration of atonement symbolically, externally, because he was the one that God was also promising, I will do this. Except Christ was receiving it just not as the head of the covenant, but as the fulfiller of the covenant and the sacrifice himself. But God would be declaring to Christ in these kinds of things, through your blood, I will wash your mother. Through your blood, I will wash your people. Through your atoning sacrifice, all the atoning sacrifices of the Old Testament, all the ceremonial washings, all pointing to the Lamb of God on the cross, are all amen and amen. They're all true. And it all had to do with Christ and the promises made to the mother and to the child, the promise of purification, the promise of an atoning sacrifice, the promise in circumcision that sin would be cut away. And so today, we still practice proclaiming the gospel, and we have the sign and the seal, now not of circumcision, not of the ceremonial washing, not of the ceremonial sacrifice, but of baptism, which proclaims we pass through the water by the sprinkling of the shed blood of Christ. And so we now practice, and we declare, believers and their children are conceived and born in sin, they are unclean. Believers and their seed need purification. Believers and their seed were given in the Old Testament the shadow sign of ceremonial purification, cleanness, and sacrifice, atonement, that are now ceremonially given in baptism and proclaimed in the preaching of the word, that we look to Christ as the ultimate fulfiller of all righteousness. Believers and their children were included in the first pointing to Christ. Christ was included in the ceremonial proclamation of the efficacy, the effectiveness, the power of his sacrifice. And we all in him pass through the water, who know him, who are in him, not externally, but internally. As that blood of Christ and his sacrifice washes our hearts, and our minds are renewed so that by a true faith we come to see these great promises and embrace them with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all of our strength. Therefore, we should not exclude our children, for the promise is to you and to your children. And you children here, you receive those promises in your baptism. Like Christ received circumcision as he and his mother were involved in the sacrifice of atonement. And that baptism calls out to you, believe the promise. Believe that in Christ you escape the judgment to come. Believe that in Christ all your sins are washed away. Indeed, repent and believe. And if you've been near, believe the promise administered. Believe the promise proclaimed. Believe the promise given. And if you're far off, God says, repent, believe, and be baptized. That's the pattern there. But in all ways, look to Christ, the ark of your life, the Moses in whom you pass through the water. Look to Christ as the washing that you need, the one from whom flows the blood that washes you from all sin. Look to Christ as the atoning sacrifice who bears the wrath of God that you may escape it. Look to Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of not just Jew, but of every tribe and nation and tongue, all those who are called, who believe, who trust, who know. Amen. Father in heaven, we come before you and we thank you, O Lord, that the great themes of salvation were seen visibly by your people in the Old Testament every day of their life. Every week, as they would go through ceremonially clean and unclean events, every day as the offerings were offered, every birth in which the sacrifice was made. Father, all pointing to the sin of parent and child, and that there is only one hope, that you are the God who provides the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. And Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you that in Christ our sin is removed. In Christ we are safe from your judgment. In Christ we find safety from the world as it comes under your judgment. And in Christ we will ultimately be taken to that new heaven and new earth, passing through the fire of judgment that will cleanse all things. In Christ, entering in to a new heaven and a new earth, rejoicing in that great glorious promise fulfilled for all of eternity. O God, you are our God. We are your people for the sake of Christ. And it is in his name that we bring you all the glory and all the honor. and all the thanksgiving, for we pray it in his name, and we offer our praise in his name, and we give thanks in his name, in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.